Evening, before we look into God's Word, let's go to our Lord and Savior in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for its power and for its presence. We thank you, Lord, that it never changes, that we can rely upon it. Father, we do ask that you would work in our hearts today, that we would come ever closer to you. Father, we ask that this hour our hearts might be stilled and our minds fixed upon you. Father, we do pray that you would be seen and not me, that your word would come clear and that our lives would be full of obedience to you. And our Father, we ask these things that your name be praised now and forever. Amen. Very good. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalm and chapter 51. And yes, I do normally say Psalms, but that's a silly habit to have since it's the book of Psalm. it's not plural. I don't know why. those Hebrews, they must have had a reason. Psalm 51. This psalm is one that, I don't know about you, it's one that is close to my heart. There are often times when we have failed. And this is a psalm that it was meant to be sung, and it shows David's heart towards God after he had sinned. And it shows his continuing hope in the Lord. And so it is one that we can come back to time and time again. I'm sure I've said it before, but it is often a good idea to take a psalm and to pray it while you're praying. Pray through the psalm and see how much it fits your own situation and the love for God that shines through in these psalms. This poetry is good. It's a good way of expressing our own desires and our own heart towards God. So we will begin reading in Psalm 51. We'll read the whole psalm. It's only 19 verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We have here David's psalm It begins with a heart full of sorrow over his sin and begging God for mercy, and it ends with God being pleased with the righteous in their sacrifices to him. This truly is the transition we need to see. Every sin is a sin that is bad in God's sight. I'm not going to say every sin is equal, because there are different results from different sins, and we are told that there is a hierarchy of sins as far as things that are of more damage and things that God is hating more, if that's such a thing. But there is no sin that God loves. So this is a scale of badness, not a scale of goodness, that we see here with sin. Sin is all evil. And so we have to begin where David begins. To put this in its context, this is shortly after David had sinned with Bathsheba and drawn a man who was faithful to him to be killed in battle. This was shortly after that, and Nathan had come and visited David, and he had seen his sin. And then he wrote this psalm. This is before he has received the forgiveness, as it were. This is before he has received that, David, here's your punishments, here's the things that are going to happen, and now you can continue to serve me. No, this is while he is still in the depths of his sin. The guilt is still upon him. He begins by asking for God's mercy. God's mercy is renewed every day. We take that as a promise. Yet, do we rely upon it? Or do we take it for granted? Do we say, God, have mercy on me? Or do we just assume, God will be merciful, he loves me? That's the way children treat things, don't they? They look at life and they say, it's all about me. And they don't at all consider that they need to come to others for help. They assume others will help. They don't ask mom and dad to come do something. They demand or expect. And we are the same often. We forget to come to God asking him for mercy. We can ask him for mercy because it is renewed every day, and as David says here, because it is according to his loving kindness. It is part of God's nature to be merciful. Let us go to him for mercy. I do want to say, during this time, David was inconsolable. That is, he was unwilling to eat. He was mourning over that which was about to occur. He had been promised that his son would die, and then that there would be, and then it would be over. And he was inconsolable. And here he is, even still, not wallowing in his sorrow, in his guilt, but rather going directly to God. He doesn't have 20 verses of saying, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me. All the way through it, he is asking God for mercy. He is looking to God all the way through. And in fact, we will see that joy and gladness is a big part of his requests here. In the middle of his sorrow, in the middle of his request for forgiveness, he is rejoicing in God. This is a different picture than we often get. But before he gets to the happy bits, in verse 2, he says, wash me. I want us to notice here, David is not shying away from the guiltiness. All the way through, we will see this. He uses the word my a lot in this psalm. He uses it a lot. He is saying, this is my sin. Too often, we look around us and we see other people's sins, and we're quick to point them out. But how often do we look at our own sin and say, that's actually mine, and it is sin. It's not just a quirk about my personality. It's not something that is excusable. or I have a reason for it, or it's because of my past. No, looking at it and saying, that is sin in my life, and asking God to wash me. This is to take it away. When you wash your clothes, are you happy if the spot is still there? And it comes out of the washer and you're like, oh no, there's still the spot. No, that's not good enough. You want it clean. David wants to be clean. And not just a little bit. He says, wash me thoroughly. That is completely, all the way from top to bottom. Wash me completely. David is not at all shying away from his sin. Instead, he is begging for God to clean him. This is also an acknowledgement by David that he is unable to clean himself. If David was able to clean himself, as he says later, by sacrificing burnt offerings or other means, then he surely would have done it. He was king. He had all the resources he needed, and if he had commanded, the men at the temple would have, you know, gotten up early to do his bidding. He could have commanded them to do this or that, if any of those things would have cleaned his heart. But no, he must go to God, who will clean him. David's sin was ever before him. Do we try and numb our hearts by committing other sins, or by using entertainment to forget about what it is we are guilty of? Do we pretend everything is all right? This is not acceptable. We must see our sin as our own, and it sits in front of us. It sits like blinders by our eyes. You can't get around it. It's there. We find here David recognizes what sin is at its core. In the next verse, he says that, in verse 4 that is, that his sin was against God. It's not just his sin, that is, he has ownership over it, David, but that this sin was against God. He says, against thee only have I sinned. Only. Now, in this particular instance, David had sinned against a large number of people. He had sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband. And he had sinned against God and all of these things. Not only that, but he had made others complicit in his sin. He had gotten his generals to make sure that Uriah died on the battlefield. And they left him at the wall of the enemy and retreated so that he died. David had made other people complicit in his sin, and yet here he says his sin is against God and God alone. He is not downplaying here his sin against others. Rather, he is magnifying sin is against God. We need to acknowledge that our sin is against others often. Rarely do we sin in a way that impacts no one else. But here, we must also understand that sin is against God alone. David is not saying, God, you have been unjust in calling me out for my sin. Instead, he says, I have sinned. It is mine. And I've sinned against you. Not only that, but at the end of the verse there, he says, and be clear when thou judgest. David is asking God to judge him for the sin against God. Now that is a scary thing to ask. To ask God to be pure in his justice, to uphold his righteousness in the face of our sin, that's scary. David is really putting himself upon the mercy of God. He is stepping in front of you know, the lightning bolt and saying, yep, I actually deserve it. While at the same time crying out, God, please have mercy on me. You may have noticed a number of phrases in this chapter that are common in our hymns. You know, whiter than snow. There's so many of them all the way through this chapter, because so many of our hymn writers have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened because this psalm, as many of the others, expresses a true walk with God. A true walk with God is not always a higher step. Sometimes we have done wrong, and this is where we find ourselves. Needing God's forgiveness. We cannot have forgiveness until we are judged and declared guilty, not just in our own eyes, but in the eyes of God. Only then can we be forgiven. David gives us a few truths in verse 5 and 6, and he is proving the depth of his sin. Not just this one action of sin, but all the sin that has been in his life. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. That is, from birth, I have been entirely against God. Every thought, every action has been evil. If there was something wrong to do, I have done it. He says, in sin my mother did conceive me. Now this is a little bit odd considering David's mother was properly married, and as far as we know, everything is right. We don't understand this unless it is that sin is a part of each one of us. And David has sin as his natural inheritance from his parents. Because each one of us have sin. From Adam and Eve, none of us have perfect parents. And we have been sinners from our birth. He continues in verse 6 and says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here he is declaring that this wisdom he has of looking to God for mercy and seeing his sin as it is, it comes from God. Now, it's not always easy to find where we stand and to admit it. And in David's case, it required a prophet to come, Nathan, and to give him an elaborate story to draw his attention. And then Nathan says those fateful words, thou art the man. It was you all along who has done this evil. And David, who was all ready to condemn someone else, realized it was himself that he should be angry with, and he admitted and acknowledged his sin. David said, God is the one who gave me the understanding to be able to know this wisdom, to realize that I had this need. Without God helping us, we would all be in denial, wouldn't we? And we go in denial from day to day, don't we? We say, oh, that's not me. It's not that bad. And God has to kind of shake us up, sometimes hit us upside the head before we are willing to admit that sin was mine. Well, then we have David coming back to his request. His request that he be cleaned. It is a repetition of what he asked in verse 2, in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The washing of God is a full washing. I already mentioned we shouldn't be looking for a cleansing that is only partial. David was looking for a very full clean. If we were to use modern terminology, we would say something like, bleach out all the stains. You know, that might be a more modern translation. I didn't look up any of them, but that's probably what they say. Instead of purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean and whiter than snow, You know, bleach me. Make all the spots to disappear. Clean me all the way through. Verse 8 tells us his desire. He's asked for washing. He's acknowledged his sin. He said, God, do your justice. And now he is admitting that he is going to be broken because of his own sin. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. That is, let me hear that which I want to hear, that good word that I want to hear, that joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David is expecting God to, as it were, put his bones out of joint, to break them, and yet, in so doing, show how just and pure God is. And if it serves the purpose of bringing David closer to God, cleaning him and washing him, he is more than happy to endure those punishments. This is David's cry. Not that God would remove all the pain and suffering from his sin, but that it would serve the purpose of creating in him a clean heart. In verse 9 he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, David is not saying, hide your face from me. He's saying, forget my sin. Forgive me of my sin completely. Blot them out. He uses all of these picturesque terms of this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Each one of us needs a clean heart. Each one of us needs God to create that clean heart in us. It is not something that is natural to us. And we need our heart renewed before God. We need a new spirit within us. That should be our prayer and our cry. You may say, well, I'm not currently dealing with any sin. Then I would say, refer back a few verses and ask God for wisdom to see where you have gone against Him. But what you should desire is not just to know that you have sinned, but that your heart could be cleaned and your soul, your spirit restored. In verse 11, we have the verse, cast not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is a cry that a Christian should never have to cry because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Yet I would say, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not hinder His work in our hearts. So this verse is not, this verse is able to be applied to us. If we take it in that spirit, if we say, we don't want to ever be hindering the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. We want Him to find that deepest, darkest recess of our heart. To take that thing that we think we can't do without, that's a part of our life. If that is sin against God, we want it removed. And we want to be restored to a correct fellowship with God. What is the promise of David? Well, his promise then in verse 12 is that if he is restored in joy, the joy of salvation, that is deliverance of God, then he will teach transgressors the ways of God. That's his promise to God. He is not saying here that if David is restored himself, that then others will just magically know. Instead, he is describing that he will teach transgressors. He will find out those who are sinning against God, and he will show them how merciful, how just, how good God is, even in his punishment and cleansing of sin. He will come to those who are around him to restore them and to convert them unto God. That word convert means to be changed, to be turned over. It is to be if you will, restored to what was intended. Sinners are those who are perverted, twisted out of the way. And this is the converting or restoring to the way it should have been. That is, a correct walk with God. This is what David is promising God, that as he is being restored, he is being delivered by God, he will bring others with him. He will seek them out. He will teach them. Teaching's not an easy thing. Those of you who are teachers in the room, you know it is not an easy thing to teach, because it requires taking someone's thoughts from where they're at to helping them to grow and improve their ability to think. Teaching is a hard process. And here David is saying he's going to teach transgressors. Now, all of us know how much we love our own sin. We all know how much we love it. We wouldn't give it up for anything. Imagine going to find a drunkard to teach him that his transgression is against God and that he should turn to God. It's not going to be a welcome message, is it? David is not saying here that it's going to be easy or that people are going to love him for this message. Instead, he is willing to suffer anything here to teach. He is willing to put the effort in to help others also come to God. We have jumped over a little bit there about the joy of the salvation. That is the joy of it. We have mentioned that joy and gladness and joy is a theme throughout this chapter. But we'll focus in on it now in verse 14. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." I'm glad in this church that we sing the hymns as well as we can and as loud as we can, because it's very scriptural. David here is going to sing of the salvation of God loudly. He is going to use his efforts to praise God. David was a musical man. He wrote many of these psalms. He played the harp and the musical instruments. He was a musical man, and here he is going to sing aloud. We should all sing aloud of God's righteousness. Now, I want you to notice that David is not saying here, "I'm sing aloud of the deliverance. Sing aloud of the cleansing of the heart." No. Sing aloud about how righteous God is. In other words, pointing out how holy God is and how sinful mankind is. This is the theme of David's song. He is going to rejoice because God has delivered him and because God is so righteous. We often forget that part of it, don't we? We sing about how God has redeemed us, and we sing that out loudly, and we don't sing about how holy and amazing and righteous God is. Even in this, David is relying upon God. He has relied upon God for God's mercy. He's relied upon God for the cleansing. He's relied upon God for the wisdom to understand his sin and the ability to receive forgiveness. And now he is relying upon God to let David give praise in verse 15. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He is asking God to help him in singing praise. Do you ever do that? I know we often think, okay, this is my chance to praise God, and it's my offering to God, and I want to exalt him. But do you ask God, "Help me to praise you. Open my mouth, make it able to sing. Give me the right words as I'm singing. Help me to offer to you a sacrifice that you will delight in. This is David's cry. Each one of us can and should praise God with our mouths, not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day, we should be praising God. We should open our mouths, open our lips, and sing. Every day. This is not an occasional thing, but a continual thing. We'll finish off here. We have a few minutes, so you'll bear with me. We have only a few verses left, so we'll get through all the last few verses. God does not delight in burnt offerings. Even through the Old Testament, while the people of Israel had been commanded to make burnt offerings, that was not God's delight. Instead, God's delight was for his people to be lined up with him. If they were lined up with him, then the offerings of sacrifices and burnt offerings and animal sacrifices were all just acts of obedience, sweet-smelling savors to him. In verse 17, we read this: the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A contrite heart, that is, a heart that has been broken down, crushed into powder, small bits of powder, finely ground down till there's nothing left, till it's just but specks. A contrite heart is one that sees itself as nothing before God. A heart that realizes it is broken and in need of a Savior. This is the sacrifice that God desires. This is one he will not despise. Have we offered him this sacrifice today? Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Lord God, I cannot, only you can. This is my heart. That should be our daily offering before God. We shouldn't let a day go by without confessing our faults before him and realizing how little we do for him. Let's not be lifted up in pride, but rather let us have a broken spirit. For then, as Jesus said, we will be comforted. In verse 18, we have, it seems, a shift. And on the face of it, it looks like David is talking about building walls. But the walls had not been destroyed in David's life at that time. The walls were all still there. What is David talking about here about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? Is this foreshadowing Nehemiah? No, it's not. This is a picture of David's own heart. Because Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen for his own. Jerusalem was the place that was going to be the dwelling place of God, where the temple was going to be built up. It was the place where that God's pleasure lied. And David is asking God to build up his own heart because he recognized God is here. God has come to me, the God of my salvation. All the way through this, he is using the picture of walls being broken down and being rebuilt to picture himself. He wants to be rebuilt. He is not asking for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, but for himself. Then in verse 19, he says, thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering, and they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. David is asking for the walls of his heart to be rebuilt, not walls separating him from God, but walls protecting him from sin. Walls protecting him from evil, that he then can be restored to the normal relationship as they knew it in those days. This is David's heart cry. David starts out with mercy and ends that God would be pleased with his sacrifices. And each one of us will face times when we have done wrong. And this needs to be our battle plan. Go to God immediately and get it right, get it cleaned, so that we can then be acceptable to God, because he is righteous. Let our lips always tell forth his praise and his righteousness. And teach others who are also fallen away about our righteous God. That should be our aim and our goal. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that each one of us has failed you, not just in a theoretical way, but we have each done things that you have commanded us not to do. And Father, we admit that we are fallen creatures. We are prone to sinning from our birth. And Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us, wash us. Give us the wisdom to see where it is that we have sinned, and help us to go through these steps of asking for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, and your mercy, that we can then offer you sacrifices of praise that are in line with your perfect righteousness. And Father, we ask these things that your name be praised, both now and forever. Amen.